Let's go before our God in prayer. Our gracious God, we pray that you might open your word to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize the great inheritance that we have in Christ, who is that great son of your house, who gives forth this great heavenly reward that he alone can give. So we pray that Christ would be praised as we think through this word. We pray in his name. Amen. Joshua chapter 13. We'll be in Joshua chapter 13. As you turn there, just to give a bit of a recap and summary of where we're up to in this book, I've been working our way through the book of Joshua, and here chapter 13 comes to that second section of the book. So chapters 1 through 12 deal with the conquest of the land. God sends his people into this land to dispel his enemies within this land that God had promised to give to his people. And so chapters 1 through 12 show the conquest of that land as God himself fights on behalf of his people as their great leader, as their God, and brings them into this land. Now chapter 13 begins the second section of the book, where the land that has now been conquered, and also the land that has yet to be conquered, is now given and allotted to the people of God as an inheritance. And as we're going to see, the word inheritance becomes kind of a key word in this chapter and really throughout the rest of Joshua. God himself giving his people an inheritance through his servant, through a leader that he has appointed. Specifically, we see here through Joshua, but also as we're going to see in chapter 13, it reflects on the servant Moses. As those, Joshua and Moses, through whom God gives the land and fulfills his promise to bring his people into their inheritance. Now, before reading, there's one verse that I want to just highlight that comes later in chapter 21. And this is a verse that, in some sense, everything that we're reading here is driving toward, right? So this is where everything is moving toward. So it's good to keep it in mind. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read these words to you, kind of as everything, that which to everything is moving towards. So verse 43 of chapter 21 says that thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. And notice this, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Let me just read that verse to you one more time. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So we see here the word of God being fulfilled, even in Joshua 13. So Joshua 13, we'll read the whole chapter together. This is the holy and inspired word of God. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines, and all those of the Geshurites from Shahar, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron, and is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim. In the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Mira that belonged to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Mizrephoth Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half the tribe of Manasseh. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, a servant of the Lord, gave them, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Medeba, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the boundary of the Ammonites, and Gilead, the region of the Geshurites and the Maachathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan to Salaka. All the kingdom of Og is in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. He alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. These Moses had struck and driven out, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites and the Maachathites. But Geshur and Maachath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire, the Lord God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he said to them. And Moses gave an inheritance to the people, rather to the tribe of the people of Reuben, according to their clans. So their territory was from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Medeba, with Heshbon and all its cities that are in the tableland, Dibon and Bemoth Baal, and Beth Baal Meon, and Jahaz, and Kedemoth, and Mephath, and Kiriathaim, and Sibma, Zareth, Sahar, on the hill of the valley, and Beth Peor on the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth, that is, all the cities of the tableland, and all the kingdoms of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses defeated with the leaders of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Zor, and Hur, and Reba, the princes of Sihon who lived in the land. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed by the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. And the border of the people of Reuben was the Jordan as a boundary. This was the inheritance of the people of Reuben according to their clans and their cities and villages. Moses gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad, according to their clans. Their territory was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half of the land of the Ammonites, to Aroer, which is east of Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramath Mizpah, and Betanim, and from Mahanaim to the territory of Debir, and in the valley of Beth Haram, Beth Nimra, Sukkoth, and Zephon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, having the Jordan as a boundary to the lower end of the Sea of Chinnereth, eastward beyond the Jordan. This is the inheritance of the people of Gad, according to their clans and their cities and villages. And Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe, half-tribe of Manasseh. It was allotted to the half-tribe of the people of Manasseh, according to their clans. The region extended from Mahanaim through all Bashan, the whole kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. These were allotted to the people of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for the half of the people of Machir according to their clans. These are the inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. So far from God's word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the goal of the Christian life? What is the goal of the Christian life? Where is everything heading? What's the point? What's the purpose? Where do we move towards? Christian life today, as many of you know, and I'm sure know, is quite difficult. It's quite difficult living and being a Christian in this world. We face enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil are three great sworn enemies that are constantly seeking to destroy us and to devour us. The church here on earth is often referred to by theologians as the church militant, the church that is fighting the good fight of faith that the Apostle Paul mentions to Timothy. In the midst of all of this, we say, okay, what is the goal? Where is all of this heading towards? Is the Christian life one of a perpetual fight of faith? Are we forever the church militant? And this is where Joshua 13 and the rest of Joshua really begins to be very helpful for us, because it begins to show us where everything is heading toward. And specifically, as Israel itself, as they have fought and as they have waged war against their enemies, here they come and begin to enter into their inheritance, their reward, specifically in this land that God is giving to them. Right? The people of God, God took to himself to be, in a sense, his children, he their father. And it's this land that belonged to the Lord. Leviticus 25 tells us regarding this land, saying that the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. This is what God is saying to the people. The land belongs to him. You are strangers and sojourners with me, and all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. So God is gifting this land to his people as an inheritance. Now, you might say, well, why is this land so significant? Now, if you've ever been to Israel, I have not been there, but you often read about it or you can kind of see landscapes. It's not necessarily the best plot of land in the whole world. Right? You might say, well, why doesn't God give them maybe something more lush? Just go a little bit north, from here. Go up, upstate New York is quite nice. You know, why didn't he gift them that beautiful land up there? And part of it is just, you know, there's multiple reasons, but one of the reasons is to say that this land wasn't the ultimate gift that God was giving his people, but also the land itself wasn't the goal. It wasn't the ultimate gift that was being given. Rather, the land became significant, and the land was important because that was the place God was to dwell with his people. It's where God would be with his people, and that they would have close fellowship with God as their God. He would take up residence amongst them. He would dwell there, and that land would be transformed into a holy land that he would be with his people. The land was significant because it's where God was. And that's very important for us to think about as we think about Israel coming into their inheritance. It wasn't just a matter of receiving land. It was a matter of receiving land where God would dwell with them as their covenant God. I will be your God, you will be my people. And that wasn't meant to be a distant relationship, but God was to come near to them. A mutual giving of oneself. I will be your God, a possessive, your. And you will be my people, a possessive, my. That's the fulfillment of God's covenant. That's why the land was so significant for the people of God. It's also why the land, as we've seen, has only ever been received and taken by faith. Not trusting in the strength of arms or the strength of their military in the midst of this land, but rather by faith in the Lord who would go before them and fulfill his covenant. Right? That's the whole point. It's God himself who will fulfill his covenant promises to his people to bring them to be with them. And so this idea, this inheritance, was not meant to transpire only on a small plot of land in the Middle East, but really was meant and pointed us forward to a new creation, to a new heavens and a new earth where God would dwell with his people forever and ever. That's what Joshua is pointing us to. The land is anticipating, this land here and Joshua and Moses, they're anticipating a greater Joshua, a greater inheritance, but the same principle. The inheritance that we receive as the people of God is still one of covenant fulfillment, of God being our God, us being his people, and him bringing us into a place where he will dwell with us forever and ever. Not one here on earth, but one that is kept in heaven for us, a new heavens and a new earth, a kingdom that Christ will bring with him when he returns. And in many ways, this longing defines the people of God throughout the Old Testament, and in many ways it defines us even today, longing for our full inheritance as the sons of God in Christ. I'd mentioned in the prayer, but one psalm that comes to mind is when the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What a beautiful statement. The Lord is the portion of his people, and he gives himself to his people in a place, right? So place becomes important, and the land becomes important, and the new creation becomes important because it's there where God dwells with his people. So that's kind of the big picture of what's going on here, right? That's the big wide-angle view. So let's dive a bit more into this text. Two main sections as we think about it. The first of the first seven verses, which is kind of an introduction to this new section, where Joshua receives a command to divide the land. And then the remainder, verses 8 to the end, regarding Moses. And we see that both Joshua and Moses are the servants in the house of God. They are servants in God's house. But again, as we've already said, and as we're going to see, both Joshua and Moses before him point us to that greater servant who is to come, not one who is a servant in the house of God, but one who is a son in the house and brings us into the fullness of our inheritance. But first, we work through this passage, verses 1 through 7, regarding Joshua, the servant of the Lord. So Joshua, at this point, as the text opens up, it says that he was old and advanced in years. Likely he's 80 plus at this point. He's waged war, as we saw in the previous chapter, against these Canaanite cities for a long time. He was conquering, he was fighting, he was fulfilling by faith the promises of God, grabbing hold of them. And yet at this point, he's grown old. And that's just the course of this life, of this world. God's servants growing old, eventually falling out of the scene. And Joshua, in his old age, has yet, as we read about, has yet to conquer all of the land that God had promised him. Now, they conquered a good section of it. In many ways, they had rest because they defeated the major players within the land of Canaan. But they had not yet received and conquered the entirety of the land that God had promised to them. And yet, we get this very interesting thing, right? Land that they have yet to conquer, God says to Joshua, okay, the land you've conquered and the land that's yet to be conquered, you are going to allot that and divide that as an inheritance amongst the people of God. What an interesting thing, right? Land they have not yet conquered is to be divided as an inheritance. Which, of course, as you think about that, shows simply just the confidence that Joshua is to show in God's word. God's good word, not one word of it will fail. All will come to pass. And Joshua then, by dividing the land, divides it by faith. He divides it trusting that God, who has said, I will drive out the nations before you, will drive out the nations before them. Again, it's confidence in God's word that it might be fulfilled. A word, a good word or good promises to give them their inheritance. So by faith, Joshua is to dole out and allot the land that's yet to be conquered along with the land that's already been conquered. It's by faith. And so as Joshua then is commanded here, he's called then even in old age to continue trusting the very word of God. And so as we read about, as the Lord explains the specifics of the land that remains from verses 2 through about the end of 6, or through the end of 5, 6. there we recognize at the end, verse 7, where it says, allot the land, or verse 6, allot the land to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. And as we're going to see in the next section, the other tribes had received their land, the other 2.5, from Moses. Moses had given them their land. And if you have a map in your mind, you have the Jordan River, and you have the 2.5 tribes that Moses had given land to on the east side of the river. But the remainder of the inheritance is to be found on the west side, which is Joshua's task to allot and commission. So Joshua is to move forward by faith, trusting that God's word will come to pass, and to act upon that trust that God's word is true and reliable. And before moving on, though, we can kind of pull back and think about this for a moment, because in many ways it does parallel the Christian life even today, right? There's a sense in which Joshua had conquered the land, and yet there's more to be conquered. Often we refer to this as the already, not yet in the Christian life, though one of my professors preferred to call it the already and more to come, a little bit more optimistic. The more already and more to come. We today, as the people of God, have received a down payment of our inheritance, which is, as Paul reminds us in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment of our inheritance of a new heavens and a new earth. See, the Holy Spirit's proper abode, the proper place of the Holy Spirit is not in this fallen age, but in the age to come. The proper place where the Holy Spirit belongs is in the new creation. That's why Paul can also say to those who are in Christ and have received the Holy Spirit, behold, if you are in Christ, the old has passed away, the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ. You will already partake of the creation that is to come. The Holy Spirit is a down payment of that. And so we live not as those who belong to this fallen world and its age and its way of living and its purposes and its meaning, but we live according to the purposes that belong to the age to come. We live as citizens of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And so as the people of God, then, we know something of this already and not yet. And just as Joshua is called then to walk by faith, trusting that not one word of God's good promises will fail, so too the people of God, we walk by faith, not by sight today. Knowing that I've received the Holy Spirit in Christ and from Christ as a down payment of that new creation is to come, a creation where God will dwell with his people forever and ever, where that covenant relation will be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is that down payment of the already and the more still to come. And so then we recognize that as the people of God, we can take note, take lesson from Joshua, that we too then are called to trust and move forward in this life. Though God's word may at times appear to have every obstacle against it and every opposition against it and every possible way in which it won't come to pass, we walk forward and we move forward by faith. Again, trusting that God's word will certainly come to pass. We walk by faith, not by sight. As Israel has received a down payment of their inheritance and they act in faith to receive the remainder, so to the people of God today, we ourselves, again, have received a down payment. Sin and death has been conquered in Christ, who is today a reigning king. He's given us his Spirit, and he draws us and brings us into that new creation, which we will one day enjoy as our inheritance, where God will dwell with us, and we will receive him as our God. And we belong to him then as his people. And through all of this, God brings his people into his inheritance, again, through a servant, Joshua. But as we're going to see a little bit later, that servant is ultimately, in Joshua, points us forward to that greater servant who is to come. So Joshua is then commanded and ushered to then walk by faith. And secondly, we turn to Moses. Moses, as we see throughout verses 8 to the end of this chapter, there's a specific verb that is used regarding him over and over again. For example, verse 8 says, Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Verse 14, it says that Moses gave no inheritance. Verse 15, that Moses gave an inheritance. Verse 24, that Moses gave an inheritance. Verse 29, that Moses gave an inheritance. And then lastly, again, verse 33, Moses gave no inheritance, right? So if you didn't pick up on it, the verb that is repeated over and over again regarding Moses is the verb of giving. And again, this is the same point we saw with Joshua. Joshua is continuing the ministry of Moses. And just as Moses, as the servant of the Lord, gave the inheritance, right, through a leader, through a servant, that God gives his people his inheritance, that Moses is then functioning again in a very similar capacity. He's that leader through whom God gives the land to his people. And not only that, as you've seen in previous weeks as well, is that in order to give this land, he must first rid the land of enemies, right? And so also not only do we read of Moses giving the land, but we also read of Moses driving out various enemies and defeating various enemies. The two that are highlighted, the two big kings that he had defeated prior to coming into land was Sihon and Og. They're mentioned and their kingdoms are mentioned throughout. We're not going to work through all of the details. One commentator did say the mind-numbing details of all of these lands and places. But for the Israelites, recognizing that this is the very fulfillment of God's promises, certainly didn't find it mind-numbing. Rather, it was to their great joy. And every city, every land, every people conquered brought them great joy. Because again, it's the very promise of God being fulfilled. But we can focus a little bit on Sihon and Og as these kings that Moses had defeated much earlier in Israel's history. So for example, if you just turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, or you can listen, you don't have to turn there. But Numbers chapter 21, we read of Moses' defeat of these kings. Beginning at verse 21 of chapter 21, it says, as Israel is going through the wilderness, it says, Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into field or vineyard. We will not drink the water of a well. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. He gathered all his people together and went out against Israel to the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the Ammonites, for the border of the Ammonites was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel settled in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in all the villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and taken all land out of his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore the ballad singers say, "Come to Heshbon, let it be rebuilt, let the city of Sihon be established. For fire came out from Heshbon, from the flame of the city of Sihon, and devoured Ar of Moab, and swallowed the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, O Moab, you are undone, O people of Chemosh. He has made his sons fugitive and his daughters captive to the Amorite king Sihon. So we overthrew them. Heshbon, as far as Dibon, perished, and we laid waste as far as Nophah, fire spread as far as Medeba." And then very briefly we read of the defeat of Og. So that was Sihon, which became kind of a paradigm for an enemies as they defeated them outside of the land. But Og, regarding verse 31, says, "Israel lived in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they captured its villages and disposed the Amorites who were there. Then they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand and all his people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon.' So they defeated him and his sons and all his people until he had no survivor left, and they possessed his land." So the history that had taken place is being recounted for Israel here in Joshua 13. It's reminding them of just as the Lord had defeated these great kings and these great kingdoms, Sihon and Og, so too he has dispelled the people, the enemies of God in the land as well under Joshua. So Sihon and Og become those great enemies that the Lord defeated on behalf of his people in order to give them their inheritance. Now, one other enemy worth highlighting is Balaam. So we mentioned Sihon and Og and their lands, but also Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet that arose in the Old Testament, and he was commissioned by an enemy king to trick and deceive the people of God into going after idols and false gods, and to fall really into sexual sin with this foreign nation. And so Balaam, though, as he is going carry out this heinous, evil task against Israel, he's riding on his donkey, and the donkey refuses to go forward. And in a very supernatural, pretty crazy story, the donkey begins to speak to Balaam as Balaam is saying, why aren't you listening to me? And the donkey reveals to Balaam that there is an angel standing before Balaam with a sword drawn, that he was going to walk right into it in judgment to be killed. And yet we recognize that this Balaam, as we read about here in Joshua 13, was also one who fell by the edge of the sword. Balaam, it says, verse 22, who practiced divination, was killed by the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. A warning statement in many ways. Those who would use God's word and the prophetic calling for their own personal gain, it stands as a warning that Israel would, instead of misusing and abusing God's word, would instead remain faithful and true to that word. So Balaam is highlighted. And so as we said, again, through Moses, through this appointed leader, the servant of the Lord, he drives out these enemies, Sihon, Og, Balaam, and the various cities. And then positively, he gives them this land. He gives them this land as it says over and over again, an inheritance. Ultimately, it is the Lord's land itself that he is giving to his people. And so in many ways, we see Joshua and Moses fulfilling the same task. And again, Joshua in many ways is simply continuing the ministry of Moses. And yet, just as Moses had died, now Joshua is coming to the end of his life. And so as you think about both Joshua and Moses, we recognize, again, that both of them are appointing us and anticipating one greater, who would bring his people into a greater inheritance and the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. And this is felt in some stronger sense when we think about the inheritance that the Levites were given. Think about the inheritance that the Levites were given. Notice verse 14. "To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance, the offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. And notice at the end, verse 33, to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. And you see, as we said before, the land itself was never, again, ultimate. The ultimate inheritance of the people of God was God himself, and the Levites had a stronger taste of that. Now, we're going to read more about the Levites later in Joshua, but the Levites, to say to the Levites, the Lord God is their inheritance, it was a beautiful statement, and again, it gets them closer to the ultimate inheritance that the people of God are to receive. And in many ways, this comes to be expanded into to the whole people of God, that they might receive God as their inheritance. Psalm 16, one of my favorites. Psalm 16 has a beautiful statement regarding this. We're again expanding and saying that not only for the Levites, but all of the people of God will have God himself as their inheritance, as their portion. Notice Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Right here, the psalmist is singing of that great reward, that great inheritance of God himself being their God. The Levites had a foretaste, a stronger foretaste than anyone else in the land, by themselves not being given land and reminded that God is their inheritance. Now, later we're going to see they are given cities, and they dwell scattered throughout the 12 tribes to remind them of, I believe, of this great reward, and also to recognize the significance of their priestly work. But here the Levites then point us again to that inheritance of the people of God, that God himself is their portion. God himself is their inheritance. And so as we then have thought about the Levitical inheritance, God himself, we thought about Joshua and Moses as the servants of the Lord who defeat and remove enemies and then give the inheritance from God to his people. Again, it points us lastly to think about that greater servant, even one who is a son in the house of God. And a text that helps us to see this is Hebrews chapter 3. Letter to the Hebrews is very helpful for reading the Old Testament. Provides us with some principles and keys very clearly. But Hebrews chapter 3, again, captures what we've been talking about, that Joshua and Moses looked forward, anticipated, longed for a greater one who would bring a greater inheritance, a final one, and a final inheritance. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers, speaking to the church, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confessing, our confidence, and our boasting in our hope. You see, Moses and Joshua, you can include as well, were servants in the house of God, right? They were faithful. God had commissioned them, he had commanded them, and they were faithful, as we've seen Joshua and as we've seen Moses, in carrying out their calling. But they were not the ones who would usher in the full inheritance of the people of God. They looked forward not to a servant in the house, but a son of the house. And that son is ultimately Jesus Christ, one greater. It's Christ himself who, again, as we've said before and continue to say today and are reminded of, it's he who dispels all of our enemies, right? He delivers us from our enemies. He has defeated sin, death, Satan. He has overcome this world, and he is today reigning and ruling. He is the one who defeats and conquers all of our enemies in his. And he's also the one positively then who gives his people an inheritance, even as he gives them that which the Father has given to him. Right, and that's the thing, right? Just as through these servants of Joshua and Moses, God gives his people an inheritance. So it's through Jesus, the Son of God, that God gives his people an inheritance. Jesus himself tells you, he says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How does he do that? He gives it to you through this greater Joshua, a greater Moses, the son of the house, his son, Jesus Christ. Christ alone can give us an inheritance that is unfading, eternal, kept in heaven for us. It's Christ alone. Joshua, as we read later in Hebrews, also was one who didn't bring them into their ultimate rest and their ultimate inheritance. But again, he anticipated, he looked forward to Jesus Christ coming, who brings us not into our reward here in this world that is passing away, but a reward that is found in the new heavens and the new earth, a creation that is coming and that Jesus will usher in when he returns and comes again. And this world is refined as by fire, Peter says, and what emerges is a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells and God with his people dwells forever and ever. Christ alone brings that about. Not Joshua, not Moses, and no servant or leader or person in this world today can bring you where Jesus alone can bring you. Christ alone is the one who brings us into the new heavens and the new earth. It's Christ alone who then brings us into the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to us. I will be your God, you will be my people. Christ alone can restore to us our destiny of enjoying God and glorifying him forever. It's Christ alone as that greater leader, the son of the house. And so we then look to him and we trust him and as the one, again, who gives us our great inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ has come. And we thank you that Christ has come to deal with our enemies, to deal with our sin. And he is one through whom you will give to us a great inheritance, today kept in heaven for us. So teach us then to walk by faith and not by sight, and to know that not one word of your good promises will fail, that all will come to pass, even as we've seen you've done in a way in the Old Testament, and we look forward to the fulfillment of your word when Christ returns, our great and glorious King, in whose name we pray. Amen.